right. Well, good morning. How are you? Good to see you today. Happy Father's Day for those of you who are joining us here. Oh, thanks. I got the wardrobe memo, so. Yep. Well, welcome if you're joining us online. We're so glad that you're here today. You know, we are in a series that we're doing on the values of our church, how we connect, how we get along. I mean, we have our mission and our vision, and we talk about, like, for example, our vision is to help people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference. But how we interact, how all that comes together is our values. That's why we try to talk about that. And today we're talking about loving people. I love to talk about it. Doing it, different story, right? You know, and so especially people that are hard to love. Some people are challenging, right? People that love us back, they give us gifts, they shower us with praise. Hey, easy to love them. But when you're in a difficult relationship, there's a lot of friction, there's a lot of things that are falling apart. Maybe they, you know, some people have a hard time receiving love, right? And those, and sometimes it can be hard to love those kinds of people as well. Look at this verse here in John. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So Jesus started out loving us. You say, how did he love us? Well, he loved us by leaving heaven, coming to earth, living among us, showing us the way that we could live, teaching us his promises, and then, of course, dying on the cross, raising from the dead. I mean, just he's, and the whole message was, I love you. I love you. So he says, I want you to do the same thing. How can we do that? How can we love others as Jesus did? Well, let's look at that. Number one, by accepting their uniqueness. Now, the reason I bring this up is because that actually sometimes is a challenge because we want people to be like us. Sometimes it's hard to celebrate their uniqueness. Oh, you're totally different than me? Oh, that's awesome. No, it's usually like, well, politically, let's go right there, right? Politically, you don't agree with me politically, you're wrong, right? You need to change and be like me. So it could be like that. It also could be on the interstate. It's interesting when I'm driving, I'm the only one who understands the right speed. Everybody else is either going too fast or too slow or what. See, so accepting people's uniqueness, it's something we need to work at. It's actually a way to love people. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Jesus accepted you. You know, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is he says, come as you are. He accepts you as you are. You know how many times people have said, well, Andy, I would love to give my life to Christ, but I've got this issue. Jesus says, don't let that get in the way. He'll work on that down the road if that's a concern for him. If it's a concern for others and not him, he probably won't. Don't worry about it. But just coming as you are, Jesus accepts us as we are. And what a great role model we are to accept others as they are. So feeling accepted really builds our confidence. Love does not demand its own way. When we start demanding that people are like us, that we start being demanding, that's not loving. Don't assist other people be like you. You accept their uniqueness. Now, if you're a dad, if you're a parent, but if you're a dad, since it's Father's Day, sometimes there's a tendency to want our kids to be carbon copies of us. Oh, I'm really good at such and such. I can't wait to teach you. Yeah, but I don't want to know it. No. You got it all wrong. This is what you're supposed to do. But I don't like that. I don't like football. I don't like, piano or whatever. I mean, just, I want to do this. And accepting their uniqueness, letting them, hey, okay, that's okay. I want to embrace that. That's a big part of that. And sometimes that means accepting limitations and weaknesses, or at least perceived weaknesses, right? So accepting their uniqueness, trust them with responsibility. Nothing builds confidence faster than when you can trust somebody with responsibility. One of the things that leaders throughout history have in common, there's a few things, but one of the things they have in common is that early on, somebody entrusted them with real responsibility. Not fake stuff and pretend it is. No, real responsibility that had risks associated with losses and wins. I mean, and they step into that and they learn that from an early age, what it feels like to have responsibility. Helps them to stretch. And how many times do people surprise us? Over the years in this church, I've challenged people. I've seen something in them. Hey, you could do this for God. You could do this. And then they sometimes step into that and do it, and they surprise themselves. They might even surprise me a little bit, like, wow, I thought I saw that, but I'm glad I was right, you know. But trusting them with responsibility. Our goal must be to empower others to do what is right and good for them. So when we take responsibility for people, we take responsibility from them. We handicap them. We limit them from being able to grow, change, develop, strengthen, all those things. Love is giving them responsibility. In fact, when we don't trust people, it's a form of rejection. In a way, we're saying, I don't trust you. I don't think you can do it. You can put confidence on somebody who is trustworthy, and that's true. But you know, people grow in confidence when they're given trust. Now, Jesus trusted people. I mean, in a big, big way. Some of you might be really good at that, trusting people. I'll bet Jesus outdid you. Jesus trusted people in a huge way. Look at this. I love this. He's talking to the disciples, and he's going to leave them the whole work of the gospel. He's going to go to heaven. He hasn't even started a church yet. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus goes, go change the world, solve all the problems. Not even one church was planted yet. So you had like the problem with when Judas was going to be replaced and that whole discussion with Matthias, and he could have solved that for them. He could have solved one thing after the next, kind of giving them a late. No, instead he just entrusts them, says, you can do it. And in fact, it goes on to us. He's trusting, this is really a word to us. I'm sending you, just like I sent my disciples. You are now my disciples and I'm sending you. He's trusts you with that. It's pretty incredible. Number three, expect the best. Expecting the best draws the best out of people. If you love someone, you will always believe in him and always expect the best of him. You may be familiar with the 1968 Harvard psychologist Robert Rosenthal. He did a study called Pygmalion in the Classroom. And it surprised people at the time. Now people understand the power of teacher expectations on students. But at the time, people were not familiar with that. And so he did a study on teacher expectations on students, took kindergarten through fifth, and did an achievement test on them, and then brought in all new teachers, and then randomly selected the kids, but told the teachers these certain kids had done the best on the achievement score. So these are the smartest kids. Here they are. Teach them all next year. And by the end of the year, these kids ranged and had a higher IQ than the other kids by anywhere from 15 to 27 IQ points. The teachers reported that these kids that were smarter, did better on the achievement test, were happier, more curious, more affectionate, had a better chance at succeeding in life. And they were randomly selected. But the kids did perform well. Why did they perform well? What was going on there? Teacher expectation. They expected the best. They expected something great from those students. And because of that, students rose to the occasion. A lot of that happened just through eye contact, facial expressions, intonation, all kinds of subtle things. Dr. Carl Menninger, psychoanalyst of the 1800s, wrote a book called The Man Within Himself. And he says, when dealing with people, attitudes are more important than facts. Sometimes we get wrapped around the facts, but attitude is so important. So if you love somebody, one of the ways you demonstrate that is you expect the best from them. Dads, are you expecting the best from your child. Expect the best if you're going to bring out the best. Number four, affirm their value. Affirm their value, who they are. Now, love looks for a way of being constructive. Do you do that? Do you look for ways of building somebody up, encouraging them? Bible says, encourage one another and build each other up. That's how we build people up. We affirm them. How can you affirm others so that you can build them up? Well, let's look. One is by giving them attention. Giving them attention. This seems to be more precious than ever now with everybody having a smartphone, right? Sit around a table. Everybody's looking. What's for dinner? Dinner ready yet? Whatever you're talking about. You're in a conversation. And, it doesn't really matter who it is. It could be a robocall, a text from a friend. All of a sudden, you're like, you take a second fiddle. That's not giving somebody, premium attention. Jesus was really good at this. Jesus would stare at them and to communicate love. Here's a great example. He'd say, Jesus fixed his gaze upon the man with tender love. You think that guy understood that something was happening there? He was getting the vibes from Jesus. I think Jesus likes me. He's staring at me. Now, you can stare at somebody and send a whole different signal, right? So we're not talking about that. But we're talking about giving attention that says you matter. You have value. Then affection. Affection's important. Where you say, I love you. You hug, all kinds of affection. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. In other words, if you're not loving them, you might as well be rebuking them is what it's saying. Now, I know some dads say, well, I love my kids, but I have a hard time saying it. Well, work on it. You can get better at it. And let your kids know you're working on it. Hey, I'm not good with that, but I'm working on it. And try to be a fan. Try to be a fanatic about loving on them and showing them how much you love them. Attention, affection, appreciation. Now, everybody knows what depreciation is. If you ever bought a brand new car off the lot, it depreciates several thousand dollars immediately, right? And you increase its value. That when you increase value, you appreciate something. And you want to do that with people. You build people up. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, was a pro at encouraging people. You see it all over. Here's just one. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. Every time I remember you. And so you want to be that kind of person where you're encouraging people. Years ago, I joined the Compliment Club. Where you compliment people. It's free to join. Open enrollment. It pays good dividends. You just look for ways to compliment people, build them up, appreciate their value, their hard work. A number of years ago, I was going to I was selling books. It was a summer job to go through college, and I was selling books door to door, and they would always put you a long way away. So I was in Oklahoma, I think Dunklin, Oklahoma, or something like that. And so I'm walking along the road because I was in college, the way this organization worked is about half of the students who joined this organization had cars, half didn't. And so they would match them up. And I was one who didn't have a car. So I'd get dropped off in the city and I'd walk around. And then the person who had a car would drive out in the rural area and they'd meet up at the end of the day. So anyways, I'm walking along this road, I come up, and I had heard from other people that I had talked to that the mayor lived up this road, so I'm walking towards the mayor's house. I come up, and it just so happened he's like right there getting out of his car. I come up, I go, hi, so-and-so. I introduced myself and said, I heard you're the mayor. He goes, yeah, I'm real busy, like he probably is, And I looked at him, and I said, you mean the mayor? He goes, come on in, boy. Come on in. Let's talk. And he ended up buying something for me. People like compliments. I didn't do anything spectacular. I just recognized, hey, I'm sure you're an important, busy person. And I wanted to recognize that. So you look for ways to compliment and do it all the time. Encourage one another daily, every 24 hours. Is a good time. If you've gone 24 hours without encouraging somebody, complimenting them, it's time. You need to find somebody, you need to pour into them. Then correct without condemning. Correct without being condemning. So they're different because we all need correction because we're imperfect. We make mistakes. We do things that need good feedback. If you don't have that in your life, you're not going to grow like you can. But the Bible says when we're talking to somebody, you speak the truth in anger. No, that's often what we do because we're highly motivated when we're upset. We think, this is the time. Well, maybe that's not the time. You know, let yourself cool off. Get a different perspective, especially if you're a dad and it's time to discipline. That's a good time to just pause for a little bit. Think, okay, let me think if I can, you know, have a different perspective. Maybe you're a boss. Your employee blew it. You need to talk to them. Again, you speak the truth, but you speak it in love. Nobody likes correction. I've not yet met somebody who says, I love correction. Nobody likes it. I don't either. So to make it go better, we want to be doing it in love, thinking it through, giving the best possible perspective we can. You know, God disciplines. The Bible's clear in Hebrews. It says God disciplines us because he loves us. And so if you're a parent and you don't discipline your kids, all that means is you're not loving them. The way one of the ways that we show love is through discipline. And by the way, if you sin and get away with it, that's not a good thing. Because the Bible says if you're a child of God, you will be disciplined. Some people think that's a good thing. Oh, I sin, I'm getting away with it. Woo! Actually, that means relationship problems. You might want to work on that. Don't use harmful words. Use only helpful words, the kind that build up. Now, there's plenty of harmful words we can use, especially in correction, and it gets the best of us. We say something that tears people down, and we tear them. And often we do it, and we don't even realize it. You know, kids do it on the playground. They'll look at some kind of physical flaw of somebody, a little kid who's got protruding teeth, they'll call him Bucky Beaver. Some kid who's kind of plump, and they call him, you know, Porky or whatever. And all kinds, and those things hurt, right? So we want to encourage our kids not to do that, but certainly as adults, we want to steer away from that kind of criticism. In fact, sociologists and healthcare professionals have given a point value to when we're criticizing somebody. Point value for strokes and pokes. Positive compliment for a behavior, you get 1 point. So you see somebody do something good, and you say something, you compliment, there's a point for that. But if you compliment on who they are, it's 10 points. You have to do 10 compliments to equal 1 compliment if you attach it to their who they are. Look at this example. Those are terrific grades. That's a behavior. I like the way you tell the truth. That's talking about who they are, part of their character. So you see that? Quite a bit different. Now, sometimes we have to give negative feedback, right? Negative feedback. And when that happens, negative comments for behavior, negative 10 points. Negative 10 points. But a negative criticism for who they are, negative 100 points. I mean, somebody can be so wounded they remember it forever. For the rest of their life, they're nursing that wound that becomes a scar. An example, you were late to our appointment. We need to work on that versus, why can't you be like so-and-so? I don't like you. You're not as good. See, attacking the person. That's how we condemn. We don't want to condemn. So how do we correct without condemning? Well, when possible, first of all, you try to do it in private. One-on-one, and preferably in front of them. Some people, they love to try to correct through text or email. That generally doesn't work well because nobody can pause and ask for clarification. Also, when we read something, our human tendency is to take the most negative way to take it. So you might not have meant it to sound that way, but that's what we tend to do, especially when we feel we're on the defense, when we're on the defense. So having a strategy for correction is important. Now, there's God's strategy, which we're looking at, and then there's our strategy. I think most people, their strategy for correction is not God's strategy. It's like, okay, I'm upset. I need to, instead of going and talking to someone, they talk to everybody else. And Jesus explicitly says, do not do that. You go and talk to them. You talk to them in private. Correct one behavior at a time. So you probably have a list. For some people, it might be, 10, 20, 30, 100. Where do we even begin with you? That's probably not a good way to start that puppy, okay? You choose one per conversation. In this conversation, because part of what you're going to want to do is show, offset it with positive comments. For each correction, share three positive qualities first. That's a minimum. It's not like I hit my three. No, maybe there's four or five. You're trying to offset the way we tend to close down and become defensive when correction is coming our way. So it's just a good formula there. And criticize performance, praise the performer. Praise the performer. And so you want to, this isn't about you as a person. This is just this behavior that we're talking about right here. And we're real clear on that. Next one. Never give up on them. Never give up on them. You need somebody in your life who doesn't give up on you. And you need to be that to somebody else. I mean, sometimes we're in some weird places in our lives. I'm so thankful that, when I'm in weird places in my life, that I have a lot of people in my life who have not given up on me. I had a girl come up to me, maybe 6 months ago. She actually, out in the parking lot, she goes up, Pastor Andy, she goes, I have a problem with something that you said on one of your messages. I said, okay, like what? She goes, well, it was a message about 6 years ago. Oh, I said, oh, I probably don't believe that anymore. She looked at me like, what? I said, I'm changing all the time, hey, feel free. Shoot, I'll tell you where I stand today, but I'm a moving target, baby. So I'm glad I have people that don't give up on me because I am a moving target. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It can outlast anything. That's the kind of love that you're tapping into God's love when everything in you says, leave. Don't hang in there. Give up on them. It's over. And there's something in you that says, I can give more. There's more to give without it doing some kind of weird, destructive stuff to you. You're tapping in. If we try to do it on our own, it just runs out and runs thin, and we can become a basket case. But when we tap into what God has for us, we can be there for people like nobody's business. He who began a good work in you, talking about God, God began a good work in you, will continue until the day of Christ. That's God's commitment to you. Never going to give up on you. That's good news. Never going to give up on you. Let's do a quick review and then we'll close in prayer. So how to raise somebody's confidence? Accept their uniqueness. They don't have to be like you, and you don't have to change them for you to love them. Number two, trust them with responsibility. There's nothing more powerful that says, I believe in you when you trust somebody. And it's an incredible mark of love. Expect the best. Expect the best. Trust. It's our attitude often that can make the difference. Not the other person. It's our attitude, what we expect out of them. Affirm their value. When we affirm people, when we accept them, it causes stability in a relationship. When we don't accept them, nobody really knows where they fit. Something powerful happens when we affirm people. Correct without condemning. I've been in a lot of crucial conversations, challenging conversations. There's always Monday morning quarterbacking. There's always a better way to do it. You can look back after it happens and think, well, I could have done better. And it's just, we'll never get it exactly right. But we are striving towards doing something better than ourselves because people are worth it. People are worth it. And then number six, never give up on them. Challenge yourself to be an encourager. It's part of your life mission to build up people rather than tear them down. Make people feel valuable. Let's bow our heads and pray. Would you just take a moment and check in with your Creator? God wants to bring the best out of you. Now, sometimes when we start talking about growing and in these areas that we've talked about, we can feel bad. Like, yeah, man, I blew it. I've messed up so many times. But listen, Satan, that is Satan's playground, guilt and shame. Put that aside. Let the refreshing love of the Lord fall upon you. Would you say, God, help me to affirm my children? If you have, especially if you have kids in the home still. Help me to be somebody who champions them, encourages them. Not just with empty flattery, but with real thought through encouraging words. We say, God, help make me an encourager. God wants to bring out the best in you, and by doing that, it'll bring out the best in others. You can't do this without God's help, without the power of Christ. You go, Andy, how do I get the power of Christ? You go to Christ. Jesus, right now, available to you through prayer. You just go to him and say, God, fill me up. Would you do that? Right where you're at. Just pray this prayer. Say, God, I want to follow you. Give me the mindset, the power, the ability to love beyond myself, especially people who in my are just hard to live. They're in my sphere and they're hard to love. See, God, give me that ability to not give up on them, to affirm them, to correct without condemning, to trust them with responsibility, to expect the best of them, to appreciate their uniqueness. You see, today, God, help me to take a step towards you by putting you first place in my life. Maybe he was first place years ago, you prayed that prayer, or maybe not even that long ago. But today, he's not there. Why not pray? Today, God, you get to rule the way things go. I want to follow you. It's your way, not my way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we would love to have you in our growth track right after this. We have growth track 3, great way. Right as you're leaving, you'll see we'll feed you, watch your kids. Also, if you prayed to invite Christ into your life or you have a prayer request, you can let me know about it on our prayer team. We'd love to pray for you on the Connect card that is on the seat back in front of you or the QR code. Way that you can do that. We also have people up here at the end of the service that are here today to pray for you and anything that you need. Okay? Would you stand? We're going to go ahead and transition in prayer. If you'd like to give towards what Vineyard's doing, you can do that through the online, through texting, traditional ways of giving. Thank you for giving. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Lord, make us a people that is loving through and through, that we love you, we love others, and that we're known for that in our community. Lord, I thank you for those who stepped out and trusted you this morning. Make yourself real to them in a way that is spectacular because you are spectacular. In Jesus' name, amen.